All right, we're going to go into 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. So it's 2, 2, 3 through 5. To put it in. One thing that we learned, we're going to read a little bit about Antichrist, a little bit about the spirit of lawlessness, and also the different things. And it's going to be two. Jesus. How many know the coming of the Lord is a great hope for us? Absolutely. And we need to look and understand that this earth is going to be changed, guys. Isn't that awesome? This earth is going to be changed. You hearing me? You know the sin, the corruption, the decay, all that you're looking at, God is going to wipe it out. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And it says that he who has his hope fixed on himself is pure, just as he is pure. A hope for the return of the Lord is a healthy hope. I don't care if you're, often we put things in two categories, the here and now and the life I'm enjoying and then the afterlife. But the aspect of we are Christians, we are those, listen to me, we are those that await the return of our Lord. If you're newly married, praise God, you have a mate, praise God, you're involved in ministry, praise God. But in all those beautiful things, you're raising your kids, praise God, in the fear of the Lord. But the hope for the return of the Lord is the absolute completion of all things. And it's a good thing. The early church did this, and I'll never forget when I was watching a concert many years ago, famous Christian artist, and I don't think he realized he was near O'Hare. And he was talking about the return of the Lord, and the jet started roaring because we were at the Villa Park. And I'm not sure how that works with O'Hare, but a jet came over. And I remember the artist, and you could see it on his face. He was seriously stirred and didn't understand what it was. And I watched the effect of the coming of the Lord, and he was eager for it. And I'll never forget, I was a really young believer at this point. I wasn't married, and I'm at a Christian concert. And I saw that in him as a much more veteran person in the Lord. And I thought, he is waiting. He is waiting. He is eager to see the return of Christ. Let's read in verse 1. Actually, let's go verse 1. Chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Because for the Christian, the coming of the Lord is so integral to who you are. And I've always said it this way. I'm either going to him or he's coming to me. One way or the other, I'm going to him. So whether I live out my days and I see the glorious return of Jesus, or whether I live out my days and I pass and go to be with Jesus, I thought there's something so integral. And in the early church, there were always false doctrines going around. There was always somebody starting trouble. There was always a claim that God was saying something that he wasn't. So I would say, sounds about right and sounds about like the modern day we live in. And people were actually being told, the Lord came back, you're still here. Big problem. The Lord came back, you're still here. Big problem. Jesus came, you missed it. Or rather, you didn't miss it, he missed you. Think about this for a second, guys. That's powerful. But Paul's telling them, and this is the important part, that as he's going to explain to them the series of events, he's just saying, hey, you don't be moved by even a spirit. How many people get some kind of esoteric message? What would you do if you actually had a spirit, a being, appear to you and give you some other doctrine? Would you be ready for it? There is no way that Paul would have even wrote this if in the Lord in his good wisdom would have even put this down if it was not a possibility. We have to be nailed down. We need to not only know what we believe, but I really believe a lot of people, when they try to secure their knowledge and their doctrine, they just intellectually buff up. They look at the facts again. They look at the facts again. But here's my thinking. The reality of doctrine is that it is to be lived. The reality of truth, it is to affect every quadrant of our life. Christians have been stumbling over this for a great deal of years, and we just have people buff up their memory. But that which becomes flesh, that which becomes flesh is God's truth, that which I live out, that is what stabilizes what I believe. Many people have been genius theologians and fallen into error because they actually believed it was just really right doctrine, was accumulating all the proper facts and being able to quote them out versus those facts affecting my life, changing my life, and affecting the way I walk. Did you know there's almost any truth you want to look at is got steps for you to take in it? Physical, living steps. So for these guys, somebody was passing around to them that the Lord had come and they were still there. And that was unnerving and it was distressing families. It's interesting. Addressing error is one of the ways God's truth is often put in. Did you know that? Addressing error and errant teachings is one of the ways God's truth comes up and the way it's proclaimed. Because so many of these epistles are epistles where Paul, Peter, somebody, John, are dealing with some error that was floating around that people were buying into. So I'm not so shaken that heretics exist, that cults exist, that false teachings exist, because here's what I know. As they press in, God's truth will press out, and we will see the truth. And then it goes this way. Don't be quickly, also it says that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed. And you've got this composure of truth that you live out and things that you know are true. And yet something will come along and it'll try to shake your faith. It'll try to shake your faith. I was asked a question by a person yesterday and they began to talk to me about supernatural manifestations. They weren't a believer. And they brought up the conversation, which is even far more interesting to me because I did not. And they said, you know what? You've been a preacher for a lot of years. And I'm assuming you've seen death and you've preached at funerals and you've been in hospital rooms. And I said, yes, I have. They said, did you ever see anything? I said, yes, I've seen many things. Not all that I'll talk about, but, you know, I've gave them an example or so. And they gave me a story that was absolutely wild about something. Something that I never knew about them and something that they held to. And then the next question was, did the things you see ever shake your faith, my composure? And I said, it's going to sound logical for a preacher to say this, but the things I've seen back my faith, they really have. I said, the different experiences that I've had, they might have widened my doctrine a little better because I saw an actual application of something where you kind of go, oh, that's how that is. But my composure wasn't shaken. And one of the things I'm saying to you is you cannot allow information, news, even personal news, to shake your composure. We know who we have believed, and we know what he has spoken, and we know that he is faithful. In our mouths, it's very important that you're not shaken, your composure in Christ is not shaken. Whether it be a false doctrine, whether it be a claim about doctrine where it's the timing is wrong. This person was saying the Lord had come back already. He had come and gone. And we cannot allow things to shake our composure. Because when Satan throws errors, especially truth there, meaning he takes the word, he either misapplies it, twists it or something. He's wanting to always shake people from their composure. He's always wanting you to be disturbed. So I want you to think about this. We need to be strong in our composure. And we need to remain undisturbed no matter what we hear. No matter how amazing it seems. So first he convinces them this, he's about to get into it, and then he answers it. We don't want you to be disturbed, don't be quickly shaken. You know, I've seen people that were shaken every other day. I've seen Christians that would never nail it down, and everything else they heard shook them from their composure. And everything somehow tried the truths they had within them. And I often said, you know, they didn't have them that deep within if they were that easily shaken. And I often wonder, just the enemy comes and, you know, half-truths, misapplied truths, that's what they do. But in verse 3, he goes on, he says, dealing with the coming of the Lord, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? So he gives a schedule, and more or less his answer is, no, Jesus hasn't come. And let me tell you what's going to come before he comes. Now, the point of the return of the Lord is a great hope for us, but it is the thing we're looking for. Now, I want to say this. All my life, people have been fascinated by the dark truths, you know, Revelation, the Antichrist, and all these things. But I often had I knew a pastor that was really, he would always say, you're looking for the Antichrist, I'm looking for Jesus. Two different focal points, and yet one of them shows that the return of the Lord is near, and yet the focal point isn't so much on all the bad things that take place. In fact, isn't it interesting? Because in all doctrine, Jesus is the author and the finish of our faith. He is the focal point all the time. In our Christian faith, Jesus is the focal point. I find eschatology interesting because many times what happens is people are, in the name of the Bible, in the name of end time events, their focal point changes. They're looking for an Antichrist. They're looking for an Antichrist government. They're looking for this. They're looking for the mark of the beast. And suddenly Jesus really falls into a second category, and we have mayhem and disaster being their whole focal point. The early church did not see it that way at all. And even in Paul's writing, everything points to the return of the Lord. Even the entire book of Revelations is the schedule where the return of the Lord is at the end. Now it says the first thing that's going to happen, and we've talked about this a lot, is unless the apostasy comes first. So there is a great falling away. I believe we're here. Many Christians denying their faith, many prolific denials this year. Now, every time that happens, people start pointing to the end. And I understand people have probably been falling away from the faith for 2 millennia, obviously. And there's probably professed Christians, you know, haven't been marked down. That's obvious. But the interesting thing is he says, hey, it's not going to happen unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Okay? And even now, if you look at this, even now when you look at this, it goes on, that even, we'll read this in a bit, it says that the lawlessness is already working, okay? So the man represents an era. Now whether that's our next lifetime or after that, or if some of us we see, lawlessness is already working. Did you wonder when you see pushes to legalize this, to lax the laws here? There is, and it's not just, I don't want you to get all focused on American politics, but I do want you to understand that the thrust for lawlessness, the thrust for changing boundaries that shouldn't be touched, it continues to go on. In fact, you know, obviously, for centuries, we knew that, you know, the pregnant woman destroying her child would be considered murder. And we saw a push in the 60s, in the late 60s, and you get that law changed. Now it's legal to have an abortion. You're looking at it even now where people say, hey, let's open the borders. We don't need anything. But often when I look at it, I don't get so much hung into the actual event itself, but I just see a spirit of lawlessness at work. But here's the real part that matters. All that stuff, you can kind of have it and take it. But when I look in the church, and how many times the truths of Christ have been challenged, the desire to depart, the focal point being changed, people professing Christ that are definitely not run by Christ, not ruled by Christ, not ruled by the Word, where the Word kind of becomes the jumping off point, but that's about it. The spirit of lawlessness is already at work, and I think we deal with this. We deal with it in the major, the minor. We deal with the spirit of lawlessness even now. I have been in pastoral meetings where ministers are literally, they're straining at just simple truths the scripture speaks. Now, normally you can go, I'm so alarmed. You know, that was so weird. In fact, I heard a story about a pastor, a really well-known pastor at a big conference. And I've told you this, I think, before. He held up his scripture and just said, this book needs to change. And he got roaring applause. Because isn't it a pity that the Word of God keeps holding Christians back from true development and true knowledge? And it's a good book. It just needs some additions and some editing. You know, Armand, that's the ultimate edit, isn't it? Spell checking and truth checking your Bible and making changes where necessary. But that's the era we're in. And as I would look at a man do that, and it's on YouTube, and you would see it, and you would watch the response, it breaks your heart. But at the same time, as it even says, and we're going to read into this, the mystery of lawlessness is already revealed. The Antichrist himself is what they call a parenthetical opposite. He is an alternate Christ. It's not that he claims he's battling against Christ, but he will be looked at as the real Christ. And I got to tell you, have you ever seen the church so ripe for another truth? You watch the emergent movement. You watch many movements come and go. And you look and you go, my God, there is such a pushback to truth, simple truth too. Spirit of lawlessness challenges the very throne of heaven because it challenges the very authority of God. That's why I don't necessarily look at all the political news or use that as a marker, because what I see in the church, though, does echo what is going on in the world. As you're seeing many boundaries pressed and destroyed that were sacred, and you're seeing good called evil and evil called good, you realize you're in a time where the world that surrounds the church has not only got into the church, but it is affecting the heart of the church. Now, as a whole, no. There's a revival going in Iran right now, and they're not fighting against the word. People are getting saved in the droves. Their church in China is all underground, and it is so huge and so strong, and they're not arguing. In fact, many of these people in persecuted countries wonder, what the heck is the church in America doing? Why does it fight with the truth that keep it safe, that keep it sound? Why does it play near the edges so much? We are not that example anymore, and yet we spread the gospel more than any country. But you realize, too, as many of these things, as lawlessness works in the American church, it affects the mission field. I've been in mission fields where we had whole seminars worked out, and somebody said, hey, listen, would you mind modifying what you're teaching? Because we like you know, the Zig Ziglar, the John Maxwell, the, you know, the growth, church growth principles. And I was asked that the morning of the seminar starting. And I looked at the guy and I just said, listen, in all due respect, what we come here with is our scripture, and I'm going to tell you, you guys have endured martyrdom, massive martyrdom. You guys have endured persecution for real. Even as I'm there, we're trying to find an underground site to meet because government officials are watching. I said, why would you want 5 steps to a bigger church when you guys have already grown in the furnace? What is the point of what you're asking for? Because the church gets so diluted, the church gets so lawless, where people want to hear like little power strategies versus the scripture. But I do believe the American church has got into a lot of this because they've deserted the presence of God. They've deserted what's important to the church. They'll agree with a lot of that, but it is not in practice. What I did do is I took some growth principles that I knew from history, and I told him, Jesus has got to be the center, but I turned it all into the radical teachings of Jesus. They were not happy. They wanted pep talks. We came to teach their leaders words of life and leadership in Christ. The best example of leadership is Jesus. And the men who lead that follow him will be the best leaders possible. But that takes the Holy Spirit. That takes dying to self, dying to your own selfish ambitions, dying to your pride. I actually believe right now in the spirit of lawlessness, it has affected the church. All of you have seen it on and off. I've always tried to keep you abreast of what's going on out there. Many of you have run into it in other places, and you start to understand. Many, I believe, are ready in the church for another Jesus, obviously. Because when big evangelical leaders fall, and it's interesting, and isn't it? It's always connected to their closet sin. So many falling in the spirit of lawlessness was due to a sin they would not abandon. Make no bones about it. As much as people will talk about some new revelation, some deep revelation, isn't it funny? They will talk about it, and it always in the context of something that they did that is considered evil that they just didn't want to give up. Do you know how many times I've talked with leaders that have fallen off that are not even believers anymore? And it's interesting. They always talk about that one sin, that thing that just they couldn't shake it. They couldn't shake it. They couldn't shake it. So now they make their Bible adapt to their sin versus their sin adapting to their Bible. I don't think we've seen the hard stuff yet. I don't think that we have seen when the real power of God begins to really visit in a stronger way the American church and it starts to come out. I don't think we've seen what is coming. There will be greater challenges to that. And it isn't always some elaborate false doctrine. God has his word in his way, which is lawful, or could we even call it law? And I don't mean legalistic. And the enemy would come and have us unlawful. You know, the Lord said he would write his word, right, in our hearts, correct, in Jeremiah? He will write his word in our hearts. Christians are lawful if they are not anything. And the interesting thing is that a spirit of lawlessness attacks at the very heart of the lawfulness of the Christian. And a lot of Christians don't even understand it. I think many Christians will accept it. I don't think it'll be a mystery. A lot of people go, I'm so scared of deception, and I'm just worried about, will I make it? And my thing is, you know, I wouldn't sit around wringing your hands over whether you think you can make it. If you're persecuted, I would love the Lord and grow in your love of the Lord and grow in your love of the truth. And when truth presents it to yourself, no matter what your situation, go with it. Because our tendency to go around truth is obviously going to be a tremendous downfall. When the truth, as one professor once said, I never forget this. He said, when the truth makes plain sense, don't attempt to make any other sense of it. Now, as we look in this, it says he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. But I wrote a little thing here. Whenever we go beyond the will and the word of God, we are exalting ourselves above God's throne. Meaning, if you've got a situation that comes at you and the word of God is just simple, it's plain. It tells you your boundaries. It tells you your perimeters. And you press past that, we exalt ourselves. I actually have seen Christians do this through all the years I've been a pastor. Now, they weren't antichrist. They weren't going to rule the world and bring in an era of darkness. But in themselves, they looked at the eternal boundary and they looked at the hard truth and just said, I'll work around it. You know, it's interesting. I knew a woman, it just seemed like she could take in the truth, could never really come to the truth in a real way. And she was making a horrible decision. I mean, I'm talking one, every one of you would go, what? And I'll never forget what she told me. I said, this just doesn't work. This isn't God's word. It'll absolutely destroy your life. And she said, I know it sounds arrogant, but I'll figure out a way to do it. I said, it doesn't sound arrogant. It is arrogant, radically arrogant. But I said, let me add another word. It is foolish. For you to think you are smarter than God, for you to hit a second angle, is ridiculous. It's not going to work. And you're going to end up with your own spirit paying actually an eternal price if you keep this up. Person doesn't even serve God. Person doesn't even know there is a God anymore. But spirit of lawlessness, that was pressing. And the thing is, it used to be to get into something like that and profess Christ was still an odd thing where many mainline Christians knew that truth. Nowadays, actually, if you want to press beyond the word of God, you can find all kinds of sanctuaries that will totally agree with you. It's no longer, the sanctuary isn't that sacred anymore. The word of God is sacred. Not all sanctuaries are sacred because not all are ascribing anymore to absolute truth. the downtrend in this is phenomenal. But I'm going to tell people, for those in this era that laugh at that and say, well, church is old, antiquated, stupid, they don't realize that thousands of years have passed in the church. And believe me, many heresies have went through, many attempts to redefine the word of God have went through, and all of them at the end were nothing but dust, and they cycle. It's just like a big circular. One of the biggest challenges I believe we faced just seeing the spirit of Antichrist is, and I don't even think, you know, people go like, you know, too many people watched The Omen back in the 70s. And I don't know that the person, that he's some special vessel of the devil. It's just, the person is just the one that he's in. Satan uses him. He works in accord with Satan. In fact, I often wondered if he wasn't one that had a Christian background, that had the church in his background, that maybe even had a lot of PhDs behind his name, whatever. Because it's interesting, because the man that is such an alternate Christ, you would think that somehow he knows a whole lot about the real Jesus, and maybe even at one time ascribed to him. But we know that when he takes his stand, he will oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god or even object of worship. Isn't that interesting? See, even people have idols, people have objects of worship. Christians, I've seen Christians have idols and objects of worship they shouldn't be worshiping. But this guy, he wants allegiance in every form. You won't even have an object. You won't even be able to idolize something. But this just doesn't speak to his rule. This speaks to the strength of his rule and the, I'm not going to use the word anointing, but the power of his rule. People will not, they will not want to have another object of worship. He will give a degree of commitment and allegiance that will be stunning to everyone upon this earth. He will really, really be the real deal in iniquity. What is our challenging? Well, I think the challenge is we are being conformed into the image of Christ. This is what God's developing in Mike. This is what God's developing in Dallas. He is changing us, in all of us. I could name every name in the sanctuary. This is what the Lord is doing. And I believe one of the challenges we are facing is obviously being conformed into the image of Christ. That metamorphosis is going on. Obviously, the enemy doesn't want this. And even in a lawless age, I believe that there's such an opportunity to stand strong. Now, he says he stands in the temple and he declares himself God. And what a lot of people in eschatology believe is this means that they will rebuild the actual temple in Jerusalem. And at one point in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, he will actually enter the temple, enter the sanctuary, and declare himself God. I've seen arguments. People say, well, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple. So people stand in the temple all the time and declare themselves God. I'm more prone that how the temple is built, I'm more prone that I don't know how described this is. One of the problems with eschatology is all through the last two millennia of the church has tried to get real deep definitions on some things and stuff like that. If they rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and he stands in it and declares himself God, that's fine. Most people would say that's what this leans toward, but that's the point. Then it goes on in 6 through 10, and it says, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. There's like a calendar going on here. I actually believe if the enemy was given a free run, meaning he wasn't restrained, I believe he would have brought him a long time ago. Now, we have seen different Antichrist types. In fact, you had the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD, and you actually had, I believe it was Antiochus Epiphanes. He went into the temple and sacrificed a swine on the altar and declared himself God. So I can only imagine the early church where their eschatology wasn't, well, they were in the moment, and they didn't necessarily always have a New Testament scripture to go to. I imagine many at that point believed that that was it. Although I would say this, the emperors were called usually the divine, Nero the divine. They were considered gods. So that very imagery that we see, I do believe there's a time coming and it'll be much more radical. And when God pulls stuff off, you know, I've seen people like, you know, let's fight the Antichrist and let's get a counter army. But here's a funny thing about all this stuff. It is God's calendar, not the devil's calendar. the things that are coming up on this earth and wars and the rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places, this is not evil taking over. This is actually evil being run out. The clock is running out on it. This is the other perspective we have to understand. I'm not saying go out and make the world a worse place and you'll help usher it in. You're not going to usher anything in or stop anything that's supposed to happen. Because it says right now he's being restrained. That's by God himself. But when that is taken out of the way, when that restraint is taken out of the way, he will come. Now, for many people, I try to tell them, it says in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. This is what's really important. The mystery of lawlessness in Paul's day was already at work. The church was already feeling it. The mystery of lawlessness was already hitting the church. There was false doctrine. In fact, Paul says that even after his departure, I believe he was saying, hey, when I'm gone and I'm dead, ravenous wolves will come in, not sparing the flocks. Well, think about it. If you appoint a wolf over the hen house or a fox over the hen house, what occurs? Won't have any hens. Trust me on that. If you put a fox in the hen house, you won't have any eggs, you won't have any chickens, because what do they feed on? Chickens. The interesting thing is, you have the Antichrist actually becoming the chief shepherd of the earth. So you have the fox in the hen house. You have the wolf in the sheep herd. But the wolf is dressed like a lamb. Therefore, the sheep follow the lamb. And this is the whole thing. Now, I want you to hear something, and it's a bit of a twist I'm throwing into this. In the same way, there are many shepherds that have the clothing of the shepherd on them, but they are wolves inside, and they are destroying flocks and destroying truth. It's the very image itself that works with the Bible description, that it is a counterfeit, and it is that which looks like Jesus, but isn't Jesus. Now, people will get into what restrains them. They speculated it's the Holy Spirit that restrains them, and then the church is going to be raptured, the Spirit's going to be taken up, and now he'll be out of the way. And I honestly think that's quite a stretch, because unless you're explained to it that way, I doubt you would ever come to that conclusion. It's just as simple as this. Whatever is restraining is taken out of the way. So if it is the hand of God restraining him, it is taken out of the way. Do we work now as this era is? Do we share a gospel? Do we move in the power of God? Yes, we do. Will God give signs and wonders to accompany believers? I believe that. Most believers, that's not even an emphasis anymore. They don't say, you know, God's presence will move on people when you witness on them. They don't even do that. They get all their information straight and run out with their booklets and their facts, and they get ready to argue. But the early church was really in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was working through the apostles, through believers, and the power of God was upon them, and they were sharing the gospel, I believe, the way it was meant to be shared. It says, this is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders. Ask yourself a question. What would you do? What would you do if you saw somebody working wonders? I'm talking supernatural wonders. Would you buy into it? Would you, even if what they started saying opposed the Jesus you know, would it wow you? Because you're like, man, I've never seen anything like that. Look at that. That's amazing. That's a wonder. That's supernatural. He truly is the Christ. I actually believe in so many ways that, like I said, the church is ready. The world is ready. Because in this world we have, and the trouble within, if you get somebody that can solve all the major problems, they would be set up forever. But to me, the Antichrist is just the embodiment of the spirit of the age. You know, you take the spirit of the age and just put it in one man. He just represents the very rhythm of this world in such a perfect way. He will be set above the rest because he will be the ultimate. And no, the last president wasn't the Antichrist. And no, the Pope is not the Antichrist. It's funny how for years that was really big, you know, in your Jack Chick manuals and pamphlets, the Catholic Church was really the Church of the Antichrist and eventually one of the popes. And some of the stuff was just full, it lacked scriptural fact. It lacked real time. But the most important part is we dwell. If you think the era you dwell in is just so dark, so wicked, you know, it's silly to get into the whole thing like feeling overwhelmed, because God has ordained every church era to be in the age that it's in. And God has equipped the church in every era to have victory, to share the light of God, to share the truth of God. But I guess the thing I'm looking at too is verse 10 we're going to close with. And it talks about him doing all these activities, all right, all these things in accord, right? Power and signs and false wonders. This is an interesting thing because there will be results. I've actually seen people that were into stuff and they had seen supernatural stuff. It wasn't God, but they had seen real manifestations. In fact, the person I talked to yesterday saw stuff that literally would have made your hair stand on end. They didn't know Jesus. So therefore, when they were even interpreting what they were seeing, it terrified them. And it rightfully should have. But it talks about this guy doing this, right? And then it says, "And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." Now, here's the closing thought. You know, oftentimes we just said, "I wish people would love the truth, they would get saved." But how many times do you see people have intellectual conversions? They kind of run the thoughts through their mind. Jesus kind of seems wholesome and they say they get saved. They don't love the truth. In fact, many times you watch people and the truth comes up and they're fighting it. And it's like, you said you were a Christian. And the only way you're going to really maintain that is loving the truth, not observing the truth. Do you love the truth? When the truth gets in my way or reminds me of the way to walk, do I love it or do I push it out of the way? Am I glad with the truths of God, or when somebody speaks them, do I get irritated? Does it upset me? These are things that the church, and I really believe God is trying to wean out of the church, because I really believe in so many ways the church has hit this thing now, and I'm telling you guys, to where they fight with the truth, they argue with the truth, we're seeing all kinds of boundaries pushed out. I'm like, the secret to even the world we live in and the spirit of lawlessness is to love the truth. In fact, I got to tell you this, recognizing the Antichrist isn't the answer. Recognizing truth is the answer. I had somebody say, you know, I don't like the barcodes on cereal boxes. That's the mark of the Antichrist. I said, well, here's the thing. There may be a truth that things are coded and that by numbers, right now numbers mean everything. Your bank number, your SSI number, but I don't actually believe those are marks of the Antichrist. And actually the person that said that, they had a real hard trouble with the truth. They were always arguing against it. I'm like, you're looking at cereal boxes, you need to look at your heart. You need to love the truth. Why are you? And it's funny because that would be of the enemy to have us majoring on minors and minoring on majors and looking at the wrong thing and focusing on the wrong thing. But Paul does a beautiful thing, all right? Hey, he's going to be slain. And he says in verse 11, we'll close with this in verse 11 and 12. "For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false." Listen, it's one thing to be deceived. But when part of the deception is actually the Lord sending a deluding influence on you so you can believe what is false. But the whole context is religious. It's spiritual. When he talks about sending this, you know, a deluding influence that they will believe what is false, this will be a belief in the wrong thing that is, in a way, it's deep, it's powerful, it's rooted. "In order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." And what I love about Paul speaking to the Thessalonians is that he's like saying, but you know what? God's called you guys. This isn't you. This won't be you. This doesn't have to be you. You can love the truth. You can endure the spirit of lawlessness in the era. Let's all stand and pray. I want to encourage you. Many times as I preach to the congregation, I feel the way Paul does, as I'll speak out different truths and hard truths even, and I'll look at it and I'll be like, you know what? I'm convinced of better regarding you guys, because I know you and I know who you are, and God has ordained better for all of you guys, myself included. Father, as we close today, we can't be wowed by the world we live in. You know, I've heard many times the world's going to hell in a handbasket. The world's going to hell on a rail, set of rails. The world's going to hell quickly. Lord, the world has been, the spirit of lawlessness, the mystery of lawlessness was at work in the day of Paul. Think about that. 2,000 years ago, Paul's saying, hey, it's already at work. So are we facing something new, or are we facing something that has been since the very inception of the church? I think it's the second answer. This is the spirit of lawlessness has been punching at the church forever. The spirit of lawlessness has been pushing at the heart of the Christian. The spirit of lawlessness has sought to change eternal boundaries. But just as Paul said, I'm convinced of better of you. I'm convinced you know the truth. The truth will set you free. Love the truth. Lord, I can easily confess in my life there were times where there were various truths I needed to know better, and I certainly needed to love them. What we love to, we're committed to, and what we're committed to, we hold to. Lord, the truth is something we have a relationship with us with, because it comes up in all of our situations. It comes up in our everyday life. Yes, some days may seem mundane, repetitious, and even boring without a challenge. But truth guides us every time we wake up, every time we bend our knee and say, I'm going to pray, I need to pray, truth is guiding us. Every time we say, I need to forgive, truth is guiding us. Every time a temptation hits and we say, I don't want to do that, again, truth is there guiding us. I pray today, even now, every soul in this sanctuary, you would bless, you would refresh. Lord, there are times of refreshing that are needed. I really know this. We know this to be true. Times of refreshing that are needed. Lord, I would ask in closing that we would recognize the sign of the times. There's no doubt in my mind. We need to recognize the sign of the times. I pray even this morning that we would move forward, Father, and continue to raise up men, women of God here. Continue to raise up the different callings and the prophetic callings and ministry of the word. Lord, the workers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. And we beseech the Lord of the harvest, raise up the workers that you need. Put them in the right places. Bless us today as we go from here, Father. We are grateful that we have a scripture and a light. Even in an era of lawlessness where it seems like every boundary is being pushed, Lord, we're not amazed or taken aback. This is just the world we live in. And if you've got us here right now, I am confident. I feel like the Lord, even as we're closing in prayer, wants you to focus on the way he's come through, the times that he has supplied for you. And not just money. Don't narrow it out like that. But how many provisions God has made for you to take care of you and to back you up and to strengthen your spirit, even in the toughest of times. I feel like he wants you to use that. Those are to be the rocks that you took out of the River Jordan. Every miracle you have seen in your life is a stone that you've taken out of the Jordan where God stopped it up. I mean, there are so many, we have so many testimonial rocks that we could place. This room could not contain the stones of testimony from our lives. If we put them all together, it would be hard to fit it in this room. Even as we go, I want to declare you're faithful. You're going to bring stuff, Father. You're going to bring stuff. You are going to help, Father. You are going to bring about different fruition, different harvest in the lives here. You are going to take care of us, Father. And I'm so grateful for that. Lord, for those of us who have even seen the spirit of the age, been burned by it even, we're grateful that you dealt with us. We're grateful that you corrected. We're grateful that you came. Lord, conviction is a comfort, not an upsetting thing. It is rather a comfort. It saves our lives sometimes, and we're grateful for that. But bless us as we go from here today. Touch every soul here in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.